Isn't it fantastic to have our kids up front here? And hey, man, great to see you. Noah, thanks for leading the sermon right the way it needed to go. Appreciate the children's story. So good morning. What a blessing to be together this Sabbath morning. Glad that you're here worshiping Jesus with us. We're in a sermon series. The sermon series is titled Stories from the Master. And as is my custom, I guess I should say, I'm breaking just a little bit from it. I've been known to be a little bit rebellious. I'm going to talk about the story of the paralytic, a real story, not a parable this morning. It's an account of Jesus returning to Capernaum, and he opens his home where he's staying for a gathering. Thanksgiving's coming up. Anybody having a gathering at their home at Thanksgiving, right? Okay, I see some hands out there. You know, sometimes those gatherings go well. Sometimes those gatherings don't go so well. But I'm not sure any of you have had a gathering quite like the one we're going to read about this morning. Before we start, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, Lord, we want to see you. We want to know about you. And as we open your word, and as we read, and as we listen, may your spirit fill this room. And Lord, just go ahead of the words and into the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I was in Austin, Texas for some meetings. And one of the speakers recalled a story from Panama City, Florida. It was back in 2017. On a Saturday evening, Roberta Yusrei noticed that her two young boys, 8 and 11, they were boogie boarding much further away than when she had last looked. Then they started to scream and cry out that, "We're stuck, we're stuck." A rip current was holding them and others hostage in about 15 feet of water and just swirling around. Among them were an elderly couple, and then another lady that had gone out to try and help, and they were stuck. Jessica and Derek Simmons had gone out to the beach for an evening dinner, and Jessica looked over and saw this commotion, which she thought maybe was a shark. She saw the commotion going on, figured it might be a shark. People were pointing, and she realized what was really happening. Jessica, who's a strong swimmer, she grabbed a boogie board, and she rushed out to help. "These people are not drowning today," Simmons recalled saying to herself. "It is not happening. We're going to get them out." In the meantime, her husband and a few others started to organize a human chain. It soon grew to over 80 people, stretching more than 100 yards out to the swimmers in the rip current. They linked up wrists, arms, legs. If they were there, they were helping. Yusrei remembers, if they were there, they were helping. It took almost an hour, but everyone was saved. The beach broke out in applause as the last stranded swimmer came back on shore. Lives were saved. And thank you, Jared, for being on the slide for me, because I would have missed that one. Our passage this morning, almost some 2,000 years before, accomplishes the same thing. Lives are saved. But these are lives for eternity. If you'll read with me, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was in the home. And many were gathering together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet in which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Thank you, Rich. Most of us here this morning are familiar with the story. If you were listening to the children's story, did a much better job of grabbing attention on this story of the paralytic. Our challenge in this series is to go deeper in what Jesus is telling us. Deeper than just the surface, beyond just another person being healed. How many people did Christ heal? We know that he went through villages and the entire village was healed. But what makes this healing stand out? Let's dive into it together and take a look. Now, those of you that go to the Fireside Sabbath School room, they know when I teach, I ask you to be a part of the story. And I don't like to use the word story. A part of this live account. You see, the people that are here, they're here in Capernaum, so that's where we sit, right? Home to at least four of the disciples, and appears to be one of Christ's favorite towns to visit. One he can do his ministry from. The word is out that Jesus is there speaking the word to them. It has attracted disciples, family, curious viewers, bystanders, scribes, and those that need healing. So many people that they can't fit in the home. So as I ask you to choose who you are in this story, who do you relate to this morning? What person are you? Are you here as a follower of Christ, seeking his words? It said he was there giving the word. Maybe you're here this morning as a viewer, looking through the open window to see if Christ really is who they're saying he is. Is he trustworthy? Are you the skeptic? Are you the critic? More like the scribe. You're looking for reasons to not believe. Has your life journey been hard? And you're hoping for hope. I contend that it's okay for you to be any one of these people I just described, because you see, we serve a giant God. He's a big God, and he'll meet you wherever you are. From your vantage point, I would ask you this morning to open your heart to what Jesus has intended for you this morning. If you're here to look for Jesus, he is here in this story. Watch and see. We could look at this section for months. There's a lot of different points in this Mark 2 account. But I want to look at three things. Three things that challenged me as I was studying. Things that helped me clarify my purpose on this earth. One, Jesus wants to journey with me. Maybe life's journey will change when I journey with Jesus. Secondly, Jesus wants me to journey with others. Maybe, just maybe, my life's journey is not all about me. Maybe God has more in store for me than worrying about me. And third, there it goes, Jesus wants to journey together through eternity. Maybe I need hope for something better in this fallen, broken world that's filled with fallen, broken hopes and dreams. In verse 2 here, it says, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Jesus is in town. He's holding church, and the building's packed. Some of you here this morning remember when the Medford Adventist Church we used to have two services. It was hard to find a parking place. The building's packed. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? It's actually fairly full this morning. It's wonderful to see. The writer of Mark introduces four unnamed friends to us. They are excited about Jesus being there and speaking the word. They should be there taking in the message, right? The four friends are there. They should be there taking in the message. You see, they didn't have live stream. They didn't have recordings. If they weren't there, they would miss the message. Why would they give up their time to help someone else? Isn't the journey in this world about me? In my Panama City story I opened with, if each person, or even the majority, had chosen to make that night about them, it would have been a different outcome. The purpose was in the rescue of their friends. They all got involved and worked together. Jesus has given these four friends that same purpose. The purpose is the rescue of their friends. They're allowing Jesus to guide their choices to serve, not walking through life all about self. So watch this selfless concept play out in the rest of the encounter here in Capernaum. It results in the Messiah talking directly to them, to these four volunteers, and gaining much more than just being spectators. Because I contend that doing church or being a Christian is not a spectator sport. Let's look at verses 3-5. Jesus wants me to journey with others. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by the four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It is early in Christ's ministry, yet he's already known for his miracles and his healings. These four men have a friend that cannot get to Jesus. And this friend needs him in the worst way. He has no hope unless he encounters Jesus. We all have a friend or friends that need Jesus, don't we? A life-changing encounter with our Messiah. A friend that needs someone to journey with them and worry about them more than how it might affect me. You see, the paralyzed man had no hope. No hope. There was no medical cure for his ailment. And it was not possible to get in the house. It was filled with people listening to the sermon. Again, that's a good thing. Sometimes good things, good intentions, get in the way of bringing our friends to Jesus. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that if I bring a friend, someone in church might say something that will offend them. Or even that my friend, he may not fit in. I may look bad. These are legitimate concerns, especially in the world we live in today. It's a little tricky to introduce new things. Did these friends have the same concern here in the book of Mark? I would argue that they did. Except there's one thing that did not stop them from acting. They knew that getting their friend to Jesus would change his life. Jesus is the only hope. their individual journey with Jesus, along with the understanding the need to journey with others, changed what they did. Life was no longer just about the four men. How do we know this? How do we know that it wasn't about the four men? They cut a hole in the roof. No, Dan, we're not going to cut a hole in the roof as an example, but it crossed my mind, right? They cut a hole in the roof. They lowered him to Jesus' feet and interrupted everything. The immediate purpose in their life journey was to get their friend to Jesus, regardless of how it might impact them. Their purpose in life found a way. So what are the possible outcomes that they could face by cutting a hole in the roof? I'll just give you three quick ones. Jesus could reprimand them for interrupting his sermon. Ouch. Jesus could reprimand them for destroying the building that he was staying in. Jesus could reprimand them for distracting those that needed to hear the sermon. But he doesn't do that. Jesus sees the paralyzed man. Let me say that again. Jesus sees the paralyzed man. Jesus sees the ultimate need this man has in a life journey that hasn't been easy. Anybody not had an easy life journey? The paralyzed man lived with no hope, relying on others for everything and being a burden. Jesus sees the man that he created, the man he would give up his life on the cross for, the man that he loves. Verse 5 says, and Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. There's a lot of faith and trust going on right here. I had always pictured that it was the four men's faith that healed the paralytic. But that's not really how forgiveness works. They played a role. But Jesus sees the paralyzed man and sees that he was in on this. You know, he let them cut a hole in the ceiling. He let them lower him to the feet of Jesus. He allowed them to bring him to Jesus so that Jesus might journey with him also. Again, this man had no hope for anything. Maybe he dreamed of being healed, but that's about all. You see, he was an outcast, not allowed to go to the synagogue because the tradition taught that the paralyzed man was the way he was because of his sin. Or maybe even the sin of his parents. He was unclean. He didn't deserve access to God. Maybe the same state we are in without Christ. Jesus changes that in an instant when he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus has just granted more than healing could ever offer. You are not unclean as you've been labeled. You have value. You are worthy to be seen, heard, touched, and loved. Those are words we all desire to hear. You're worthy to be seen, worthy to be touched, worthy to be loved. Jesus has just offered to journey with this man for eternity. See, the forgiveness of sins from the Messiah grants him salvation, something much more valuable than physical healing could ever be. During our last mission trip, one of our India mission trips, the Medford Church, we joined a Maranatha project in the east of India. We were working in a school where village kids with no hope of changing their lives were able to get an education. It's a Seventh-day Adventist boarding school that was serving less than 300 kids. A local family from Medford, the Farley family, partnered with Maranatha to change that. They would make the school three times larger by rebuilding and expanding. Most of our travelers on this trip, our missionaries, 20 students and 22 adults, had not been to India before. It would not take long for them to figure out the plight of the children in India. It would be almost impossible to change their physical plight on this earth significantly. At best, they may get enough education to go work at the hotel or to go work at the store in town. But that was about it. It was better than the village, because remember, in the village, if they work today, they eat tomorrow. If you don't work today, you don't eat tomorrow. But it's still not what we have. I remember one of the travelers asking me, "Rory, what are we doing? Are we really doing any good?" A few days later, this same traveler gave worship to the group after a long day of work. She spent some time sharing with the kids her desire to change the prospect for more education for these children of India, for more opportunities and a better journey in this world for those kids. Then she landed on the reason we were there. If we changed their life journey and did not give them Jesus Christ, would we have accomplished anything? These children needed the hope of eternity, an eternity-long journey with Jesus, a lot more than changes in their circumstances. Fortunately, we could do both. We could offer them a way to improve life in their village, but more importantly, introduce and foster a soul-saving relationship with Jesus now. They could start their everlasting journey with Jesus now. The salvation is our ultimate hope. Romans 6:23 affirms, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Go back to Capernaum. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way with themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in sight of everyone, so that they're all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And immediately, that quick, the spirit of criticism pops up. The scribes don't see the man. Jesus sees the man as a child of God. The scribes don't see him at all. They hear Jesus say something that does not fit their scenario, not what they're looking for, and the attention goes to criticism. The scribes are not looking to journey with Jesus any longer. It's about them. It's about their tradition. You see, they're missing the big picture of what Jesus is doing here. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk"? They believed his miracles enough to be in the house listening to him preach, possibly searching for what he had to offer. Then the spirit of criticism takes over, and off they went to judgment. To try and help them understand where they stood, Jesus ends up healing the man. Sometimes we're hard on the Pharisees and the scribes. We talk about that in Sabbath school. We have our own criticism of them because of the way Christ is so direct with them. I believe he's constantly trying to get them to see who he really was and to open their hearts to him. Yes, I said that Jesus performs the healing to help them believe he's the Son of God. Even in their criticism, they said, only God can forgive sins. They were on to something until he said something they didn't want to hear. What would have happened if he had not healed the paralyzed man? Would this man be able to journey with Christ? Would this man be able to journey this world with others? To journey with Jesus for eternity? I would say yes to all three takeaways. We sometimes feel that life has to be perfect, or at least close, for us to journey with God. That God should heal every malady that comes our way, particularly life-ending diseases. Yet the Bible's full of stories of hardship and strife in this world for believers. I would contend that if this story had stopped at the forgiveness of sin, stopped at the salvation of the paralyzed man, he still wins. It is wonderful that the healing also happened, but that was more of a lesson for the unbelievers of who Jesus was than it was for the paralyzed man. Even though they saw his works, they did not allow him to journey in their lives as the Son of God, as their Messiah. They didn't see him in front of him. And I know I've said that a couple of times. I think it's so important that we see the people in front of us as we journey this world. I'm task-oriented. A lot of you know me. Let's go. Let's get it done. And in that task orientation, I often miss people that are right in front of me. Jesus doesn't do that. The scribes do. They do not see the man that is in front of them. They leaned on their own understanding. They did not see Christ as the Son of God, and they missed the Messiah. We serve a God that can heal any ailment with just a thought. I truly believe that. With just a thought, there's not anything he couldn't take away. However, he's more concerned with healing our sin condition, granting eternity with him. You see, he knows the beginning from the end. He sees it all. He loves us more than we could ever imagine, and he's the only one that can change our circumstances on our life's journey. Trust him. Trust him as you journey this world. The series Stories from the Master is to help us find purpose in life. Purpose in life when we allow Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. To help us understand the great length Jesus has gone to give us what is needed for us to accept him. The journey of life in this world, it's not easy. And it's even more difficult when we don't understand that we were given a purpose here on this earth. The purpose is a journey with Christ and others from now through eternity. The purpose is a journey with Christ and others now and through eternity. This purpose, helped the four friends find a way to get to the paralytic to the feet of Jesus. They knew that all the answers lay at the feet of Jesus. They didn't try to heal him on the way. They didn't try to change him on the way. All they did was find a way to get him to the feet of Jesus, as they knew their Savior would help him. Do we have friends that need to be at the feet of Jesus? If so, nothing should stop us from our purpose of finding a way. Finding a way to share the love of Jesus with them. He is the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we get to hear Christ's words, Lord, may we apply that to our journey of life. May we understand that, Lord, you want to journey with us, that you want that to last forever, and that you want us, like this church family, to journey together in spreading your kingdom. So, Lord, this morning we just give you thanks for your Spirit, for your understanding. We give you thanks for this Medford church that has done wonderful things in this valley and in this world, and that you have great big plans for. So, Lord, bless each one here is my prayer. And as we go to have potluck, I ask that you bless the food. May it strengthen and nourish our bodies. And thank you for those that are preparing it, that are volunteering back there. We just thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name, amen.